The greatest person ever born after the Lord Jesus was John the Baptist. John was one of the great preachers of all time. He was bold and fearless, yet humble. You're in for a spiritual treat as you learn more about John the Baptist from Brother Dan Corner of evangelicaloutreach.org.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. That's Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And the Bible says, when it first starts off describing this mighty man of God, John the Baptist, that he came preaching. Elsewhere, he's called the voice. And not only did John come preaching, he came baptizing. And that's very interesting because he's the one that actually introduced baptism. This is not the believer's baptism which would follow. This is the baptism of John. And John got his name, John the Baptist, because he did water baptize. A lot of people might think wrongly that John was a Baptist, that is a Baptist as the Baptist denomination, but that is absolutely not true at all. He had a miraculous birth, and his birth was the result of his father's prayers. That should be very encouraging to those of us that are praying for miracles, because it looked like in the natural that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, would never have any children. They were already up in age, and it was all because of the father's powerful prayers as a righteous man. God performed this miracle, and what a miracle child John the Baptist was. When John came preaching, he wasn't preaching in a church building on a busy street, but instead in the desert, and also he preached by a river, the Jordan River. And listen to this. John the Baptist was mentioned two times in the Old Testament by the prophet Malachi as well as Isaiah the prophet. But to Zechariah, his father, Gabriel said some things about John before he was born. It was very, very enlightening. Listen to this. This is Luke chapter 1, 16 and 17. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John didn't copycat anyone else's preaching like some people do today. He was alone in the desert before he came preaching, and he preached God's word boldly and without fear. No favor with him. He just preached it, and that's why he was so powerful. God's hand was on him. People must hear the truth. If they're going to be helped, they must hear the truth. They must know the truth, and John was going to give them the truth of God's word. So John preached the same message, rich, poor, male, female, soldier, tax collector, Pharisee, or King Herod. They got the truth, like it or not. John denounced sin, and openly and boldly he stood against that which was a lie. If it's iniquity or some kind of false belief, John gave a description of the Lord Jesus before he actually became famous during his earthly ministry. This is very enlightening as well. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. He said this about the Lord Jesus. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Notice how he described the loving, merciful Lord Jesus. He had a winnowing fork in his hand, and notice, not everybody's going to be gathered into the barn as wheat. There's a different type of person, likened unto chaff. Chaff is something that is worthless. It's what you throw away, you can't do anything with it. And when John the Baptist taught this, without question, this is a powerful refutation to universal salvation. Folks, very clearly, not everybody's going to go to paradise after they die. John also spoke of unquenchable fire. He was the very first one to use that adjective regarding the fires of hell. Now, if you go through the New Testament, you'll find out the fires of hell were described as eternal, unquenchable, and raging. But here, John used the term unquenchable. That means non-extinguishable. It's going to be a fire that will burn and burn and not be extinguished. And what does it do according to other verses? It brings forth torment. Later on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus also referred to hellfire with the same exact term, stating that it was unquenchable, just like John did. I mentioned a minute or so ago that in the Old Testament, John the Baptist was referred to by the prophet Malachi as well as Isaiah. In Matthew 11, verse 10, according to Jesus, Malachi's prophecy was about John the Baptist. Jesus said, "This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare the way before you." John was prophesied about in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. But then you come to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and we see a similar thing about John the Baptist. It says, "A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." John came preaching in the desert of Judea, and his message was, according to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus also, as well as his apostles, they referred to the word repent, and we're going to find out in a very clear way from John the Baptist what that refers to. What exactly is true repentance? Now, here's a very important thing that you should observe if you compare scripture with scripture. Two scriptures, both referring to John the Baptist and what John the Baptist did. And when you compare those scriptures, clearly without doubt, it removes all ambiguity about the identity of Jesus, establishing without question the deity of Christ. Because if the voice mentioned by Isaiah would prepare the way for God, or Yahweh, YHWH, according to the Hebrew term, and the voice mentioned by Isaiah was John the Baptist who prepared the way for Jesus, which is also true, then logic would simply state, therefore, the conclusion being, Jesus is YHWH. In other words, he's the God of the Old Testament. Absolutely, positively, this is an argument to use with anybody that rejects the deity of Christ. If it's the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Muslims, the Christadelphians, the Way International, the Unitarians, or anyone else, they are disproved, rebutted, and refuted by this scriptural comparison. As John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," Jesus also, believe it or not, preached exactly the same message in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. John the Baptist said of himself in Matthew 3, verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He was baptizing for repentance. And we're going to find out what that means for each particular person, if it's a tax collector or a soldier or whatever. We'll find out in Luke chapter 3. But another important point I wanted to mention here from Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist said there's one coming after him who's more powerful than him, whose sandals he's not fit to carry. He's going to baptize not with water, but instead with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And of course, that's referring to the Lord Jesus. And at another time in John chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." John the Baptist was the first one to call Jesus the Lamb of God and gave the reason why. He takes away the sin of the world. The Apostle Peter also called Jesus a lamb, stated also that he was a lamb without blemish or defect. It says in 1 Peter 1:19 that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The Apostle Paul called Jesus the Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians 5:9. That's all really important if you know the Old Testament. And the reason I say that is because Jesus became the sin bearer as the Lamb of God without blemish or defect. And the Passover lamb was the lamb that was slaughtered and delivered the Israelites from the destroying angel when the firstborn were killed in Egypt. Jesus is all of that. And we know Jesus very clearly is a sin bearer because of Isaiah 53 verse 6. "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Every man's sin was laid on the Lord Jesus. This is directly antithetical to Seventh-day Adventism. Ellen G. White actually taught that Satan is the sin bearer, but the Bible clearly says it's Jesus, Isaiah 53 verse 6. Let it also be noted about John the Baptist that he especially pointed people to the Lord Jesus. Now, you'll see that all through the New Testament. In fact, even Jesus pointed people to himself, but John the Baptist especially did that, and that's very, very significant. The Lord Jesus' assessment of John the Baptist is also a key scripture in the New Testament. When we want to know about the real John the Baptist, what was he like? How powerful of a man was he? Well, Matthew 11:11, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." That is very enlightening. John was the greatest human being ever born after the Lord Jesus. Greater than Moses and Abraham and Elijah of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles and Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. According to Jesus, the greatest human born was John the Baptist. How about that? Now, of course, if you're a Roman Catholic, you're not apt to hear about the truth in Matthew 11:11 because of how Mary, the mother of Jesus, has been fabricated to be much greater than John the Baptist. But Jesus said something different. Jesus stated that John the Baptist was greater than Mary. And folks, that's what we should believe too, because that is Jesus' teaching. Jesus was the one that taught that. Furthermore, without question, John the Baptist was a sinner. We know that. We know everybody has sinned except the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was sinless. John was a sinner even though he was such a great man of God. And he's greater than Mary, and that proves also that Mary was a sinner too. The Catholic Church wrongly teaches that Mary was sinless, but if you compare these scriptural concepts one with the other, folks, that's an impossibility according to Matthew 11:11. The implications are powerfully destructive to Catholic dogma. Some people have actually stumbled over the idea of Jesus saying that John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. Jesus did say that in Matthew 11:14. Some people look at that and say, well, let's see, Elijah was the Old Testament. John the Baptist is over in the New Testament, so that must be a reincarnation. But folks, that's not true, and I'll tell you why. Because when Gabriel came and announced to Zechariah what John the Baptist was going to be like when he grew up, he said that John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's Luke 1:16-17. The Elijah of the Old Testament, sometimes known as the prophet of fire, was taken up to heaven. There's no evidence, as there is also with Enoch, that Elijah ever died. 2 Kings 2:11 says, "As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind." In our day, there's people that have arisen, such as Eric Von Doniggen, with the strange belief that Elijah was snatched up to heaven in a UFO. Many probably have never heard of that, but that is exactly what Von Doniggen teaches. Weird, but that's how it is. Elijah later appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration talking to the Lord Jesus, as he was also with Moses. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So let me regress, go back to him. What was he like? What was the Elijah, the prophet of fire of the Old Testament, really like? He was one bold man of God. At Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, by himself, he opposed 850 false prophets. False prophets of Baal and false prophets of Asherah, and they were feasting at the table of Jezebel. Imagine that. Tell you something about Jezebel. The Bible says she not only was involved, obviously, in idolatry here, but she was also a witch. She's the most wicked woman in the entire Bible. But the point is, Elijah of the Old Testament was a very bold and powerful man of God. So John the Baptist, who is called more than a prophet, came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Not that he's the reincarnated Elijah. Anybody that believes in reincarnation based on that verse has wrongly interpreted that passage, Matthew 11:14. Also note this, that Elijah of the Old Testament was a miracle performer, but John the Baptist performed no miracles, yet he came in the power of Elijah. John the Baptist's power was in his preaching. We'll get more to that in a minute or so, but let me also make a very important point. When the angel Gabriel brought forth the message from God to Zechariah revealing what John the Baptist was going to be like when he grew up, God knew the future about John the Baptist and his ministry in detail. But this proves without a shadow of a doubt that there's no open theism like some people believe. God knows the future in detail before it occurs.
Never forget that powerful hellfire and damnation preaching will produce slanderous and even murderous enemies among the unrepentant. If you're a preacher, consider John the Baptist as one of your role models after the Lord Jesus Christ.
John is called great in the sight of the Lord in Luke chapter 1 verse 15, but make no mistake about it, the people that hated John the Baptist and slandered him as having a demon, and especially Herodias, never thought he was very great. They hated him. And that's just the way it has always been and always will be. And when people are unrepentant and they don't want the truth of God's word, they will hate the person that is preaching the truth of God's word because they love their sin, they love their darkness, and they won't repent and turn away from it. And it's John chapter 10 verse 41 that proves that John the Baptist never performed a miraculous sign. And yet remember, Jesus said he's the greatest born of men. John the Baptist was the greatest, and yet he never performed a miracle. So why was John so great? He was bold, he was fearless, he was true to God's message, and he was a humble man of God. All these people were coming to get water baptized. He was extremely popular. These people were repenting. They were coming to salvation. Backsliders were coming back to salvation. And yet John was a very humble man. He said what he did about Jesus, that he himself is not worthy to carry the sandals of the one that would come after him, who is greater than he is. John the Baptist was unlike the religious leaders, the religious preachers of his day. He didn't dress like them, he didn't eat like them, and he certainly didn't preach like them. And in our day, we would have to say that John the Baptist was not politically correct. He never sought man's approval and man's endorsement. He wasn't trying to get popular. He was just trying to do God's will and speak out the truth for the sake of souls. And if you're a preacher, that's what you have to do to be effective. If you're going to really help people, if you really love them as you need to love them, you must get the truth of God's word out to them, because that is foundational to salvation and everything else. John called the Pharisees vipers. Imagine that. And may I add that Jesus did the same thing. A viper is a poisonous snake. They were broods of vipers. They were offsprings of vipers, and they themselves were vipers. And that means a viper cannot help you. If a viper is leading you religiously, that's not the kind of person you want to lead you. If the blind follow the blind, they'll both fall into a pit together, is what Jesus said. So vipers, as a spiritual leader, is somebody you need to avoid. And that's how John the Baptist clearly identified certain people. They were vipers. That was actually a blessing for people to hear that they were vipers, because if they didn't know they were vipers, the real identity they had before God, then perhaps they would be more apt to be deceived. Matthew chapter 3 verse 7. But when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" So false teachers are poisonous and deadly, and people need to be alerted to their danger. John preached repentance in the wrath of God, and folks, many backsliders returned to God. It says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, Mark 1:5. That's what they had to do. When they repented, they confessed their sins, but there's more to it. Who was the ones that were water baptized? Could an infant confess their sins? No. So John the Baptist, and the same we see all through the New Testament, never water baptized infants. There's nothing in the Bible at all that would substantiate infant baptism. Notice they confessed their sins, but who did they confess their sins to? Did they confess their sins to John the Baptist? No, no, no. Psalm 32 verse 5, it says we're to confess our sins to God. That verse says, then I acknowledge my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's what we're to do. Confess our sins to God sincerely and humbly, with an attitude of turning away from them to follow Jesus unashamedly in this dark world. John was extremely popular at one point, like I already mentioned. In Mark 1:5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing the sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But later, John's popularity decreased. His popularity waned big time. In John 3:26, it says everyone's going to Jesus. And what did John reply? A man can only receive what is given to him from heaven. He must become greater, I must become less. So John's mission, his purpose of why he came, was to prepare the way for the Lord. People asked him if he was the Christ. He readily told him he was not the Christ, and he pointed people to Jesus. When you think about the Pharisee label, and oftentimes that's exactly what Christians are called, wrongly may I add, if they oppose a counterfeit grace of our day, the thing that is connected with the teaching of eternal security or once saved, always saved. Proponents of such will go ahead and will smear the Christians with the Pharisee label. But I like to ask them, no Pharisee ever pointed people to Jesus and magnified obeying and following Jesus to the end to be saved. Can you show me any scripture to the contrary? And obviously, they will decline. They cannot do that. There's nothing in the Word of God that would say that, and nobody should be called a Pharisee who would point people to Jesus and magnify obeying and following Jesus. John the Baptist was bold and fearless, yet he was very humble, and he was very successful. He did what he needed to do, but folks, it came at a cost. He was viciously hated for his preaching. Primarily two things John preached: repentance, and he preached against remarriage adultery. When he openly rebuked King Herod and said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," referring to Philip's wife, Herodias. Herodias nursed a grudge and wanted him dead. She had a vicious hatred for John to the point where she could have got half of the kingdom that Herod had, but she preferred rather to see John the Baptist dead and wanted his head on a platter. Imagine that. That shows how much the truth of God can cut to the heart and sting a person that is unwilling to repent. That's another wicked woman. I mentioned Jezebel before. Herodias is another one. A very, very wicked woman. And there's no evidence, even though she heard the truth of God from John the Baptist, the greatest ever born in Matthew 11:11, that she ever got saved and ever got out of her adultery. John the Baptist said to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," in Mark 6:18, and Matthew concurred. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, Matthew 14:3. So Herodias, though she was allegedly married to Herod, really wasn't married to Herod in God's eyes. She was still Philip's wife. There's a strange passage about John the Baptist in Luke 7:20 that we can glean some truth from as well. And it's this, that the devil will confuse you if you're not careful. John, when locked up in solitary confinement, when in prison before he was beheaded, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "John the Baptist sent us to you. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Folks, grab hold of this. The devil is an excellent deceiver. He can play mind games. You must stick to the scriptures, or he's going to play mind games with you. You're going to be thinking one thing is not real at all when you knew previously, guarantee that it was real. But also let me add, in Luke 7:33, they actually slandered John the Baptist as saying that he had a demon. Imagine that. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon." Now, of course, that's bad enough. It's bad enough for any holy, righteous servant of God to be called demon-possessed. But it's something else when people would claim that Jesus had a demon. And that also happened, believe it or not. And it was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who said that. In Mark 3:30, they were saying about Jesus that he had an evil spirit. And in Mark 3:22, that he was possessed by Beelzebub, that's the devil, and by the prince of demons he was driving out demons. Shocking. And that is not an ordinary type of blasphemy. That's really, according to Jesus, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's the unforgivable sin or eternal sin, all different names for the same form of blasphemy. All blasphemy can be forgiven except this form of blasphemy. We get contacted by backsliders and they wonder sometimes, have they sinned too much? Have they committed the unforgivable sin because they heard the truth at one time, they accepted Jesus, they did all these wonderful things for God, and then they backslid horribly in this sin or that sin or some other kind of horrible sin? But remember, this is the only sin that is unforgivable. All these other sins can be forgiven and will be forgiven upon repentance. Remember that King David backslid into adultery and murder, and he came back. God took him back. Not only did Peter disown Jesus, but they all fell away the very night, and they all came back to salvation. Of the many things that we have seen thus far, remember, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you see people infant baptizing and somehow they try to use the scripture for that, it's absolutely impossible that there's any substance to what they're saying. It doesn't matter if it's the Calvinists, the Lutherans, or the Catholics. The worst part of infant baptism would be those that would say that your sins are forgiven at infant baptism, but still yet the practice itself, though it's called baptism, really is not baptism at all. A person that comes to saving faith needs to be immersed in water according to the New Testament. John was one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. He preached about God's wrath, repentance, bringing forth fruit, and he preached about hellfire. And folks, he preached fruit or fire, exactly the same thing that Jesus preached in John chapter 15. John said they were to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, Luke 3:8. The Apostle Paul similarly taught in Acts 26:20 that we're to prove our repentance by our deeds. And that's exactly how we further better understand what true repentance is. That is repentance that will bring salvation. John the Baptist was speaking to the crowds. He told them to flee from the wrath to come. So how do you do that? You bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. So they went ahead and asked John, what does this mean? In so many words. He said those with two tunics are to share with those that don't have any. He talked about the tax collectors, that they're not supposed to collect more than they should. And the soldiers were not supposed to extort anyone or falsely accuse. He didn't say the tax collectors had to stop being a tax collector or that a soldier would have to stop being a soldier to repent. And John the Baptist warned them. He told them the axe is already at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Luke chapter 3 verse 9. So John was warning them of a fiery end for those that would not repent and produce good fruit. That's the greatest danger, and it's a spiritual danger. He said every tree. It doesn't make any difference who you are. No one's exempt. Regardless of your money and your power and your influence, your background, your ancestry, your personal accomplishments, who your friends are, what your job might be, that applies to you. You must bring forth good fruit or you'll be thrown into the fire. And for us today, especially, that's a faith in Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, He's our Savior, He's the only way to the Father. And unashamedly, you turn from wickedness to follow and serve Jesus. If that's not you, you better repent. And all of this that John preached was love and mercy. Some might say, well, where was it? It was all in his warnings. It was all in the truth. And folks, he jeopardized his own health and well-being to get the truth out to people in a bold and fearless manner. And that's the way the Word of God is to be preached. It's to be communicated in a bold and fearless manner. Pure truth and a valid warning proceeded from John's lips. And Ezekiel spoke of how important it is for us to warn not only the righteous but the unrighteous about sin. And if they heed what we're saying about sin and that it brings forth spiritual death. So when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, I will put a stumbling block before him. He will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you would have saved yourself. That is, saved yourself from blood guilt. That's Ezekiel chapter 3, 18 through 21.
Remember what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Check out our massive website at evangelicaloutreach.org for much more.